Okay, where are all of the boys and girls this morning? They've all left town. No, here is some. I'm going to need help. I need a lot of boys and girls down here. We're going to make room for you. I'm just going to push this over a little ways. Okay. I'm going to get right here, and why don't you guys get right down here by me, okay? You want to come right down here on the step? There you are. This morning, we're going to talk about your memory. Do you have a good memory? Yes. Yes. Well, listen, I have a good memory, I think. Let me look here. I never forget anything. And my wife probably laughed. I have this string, and you know what I do? I tie this around my finger. And then that helps me remember the next day what I was thinking about. Like yesterday, it was, I forgot why I tied the string on my finger. Well, that didn't work very good. But I have another something. If I can get this out of my pocket. If we can get it out of here, we'll see. Well, what is that? It says, never forget. That's a Post-it note. I write a message on here, and I can stick that on the refrigerator. And I did that yesterday, too, so I wouldn't forget something today. What did I do with that note? I left it on the refrigerator. Well, that didn't help, did it? My. Well, there's something more current. What do we have here? A telephone. You know, a telephone, a calendar. There are many things today that help you remember. And I happen to have some notes on my telephone. Did you know that people sometimes had bad memories 2,000 years ago? And Jesus was very concerned about that. The disciples had been walking with him, and he had been teaching them for a long time. But he wanted to make sure that they remembered. Remember. That's a good word. So, one evening they sit down to eat together, and Jesus took a piece of bread and he broke it. And do you know what he said? He said, no. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. When you eat the bread, remember me. Remember me. And then he took the glass of wine and he held it up to them. And of course, they all were just watching him. And he said, this is my blood, which I shed for you. When you drink this wine, remember me. Remember me. Jesus was going to the cross very shortly, and he knew that. He was going to be going home to be with his Father. But he had been teaching the disciples about the life that they should live, and he had challenged them to go forth and tell everyone else. But you know, it was more than just the fact he was going to the cross and dying for them. You know, he is our salvation. He is our hope. He's the promise that he's given us that someday we're going to be in heaven with him. He said, remember me. We don't want to forget about Jesus. He's with us every day. Remember Jesus. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross. We thank you for the promise that you've given us. We look to that day, Lord, when we will all be with you in your kingdom. Bless these young people, Lord, and each of us that are here this morning, as we pray in Christ's name. Thank you.
Well, this morning is a good morning to be in church, and you get the youth pastor, and I'm grateful to be able to be here, and I want us to remember and pray for Pastor Rick and Sherry, because they are with his mom, who's not doing well, and want to spend some time together with them, and so remember them this week in prayer. We're thankful for the great work that they do and the dedication that they have to so many things, and they're an inspiration to me, and I know they are to you as well. So this morning I want us to think about list makers. Now you might think, wow, I never really thought of list makers, what they are, but you write stuff down. You kind of help make things happen because you keep us together. List makers are amazing, and every family needs at least one. You may be a doer, and most doers are list makers as well. For most like me, though, it's a learned trait. It wasn't in my DNA to be a list maker. And so I've had to learn how to make a list. Most of you know Deb Fireball. She's the youth assistant here, and for the last 20 years, she's been our cook and our food prep person for trips and for everything here. She's been amazing. Well, she's a list maker and a doer together, and she's amazing, and we are so blessed. And for me, as a person who has to plan big events and things, it's been great to have this one piece of the puzzle that I can just say, I trust you, Deb. You do an amazing job. And she does. And she does it with a cheerful heart. Well, I have a daughter, Katie, who is a list maker. And I saw this in her as a young person, as she taught on Wednesday night with the students as a ninth grader. She really, we saw this organizational skills in her that we were like amazed with. And I've had a couple people ask me about my kids. And because I don't say a whole lot about them, my son is in Columbia, Missouri with his family. He's still got his same job as communication pastor with the Sojourn Network, which is a church planting network. But he also is helping another friend from seminary plant a church. He's actually preaching this morning. So this week we've been talking. We're preaching on different things. But we always talk about the sermons that we're preparing or what's going on all the time. And so that's going on with his family. My daughter Katie just took a new position at Sugar Land Baptist in Sugar Land, Texas, as a youth pastor there. And she's doing an amazing job. She's going to be making lists for them as well. Lists are a great tool. By the way, anybody want to confess to being a good list maker? Yeah. A lot of women's hands going up. Us men are grateful for the list makers in our lives. But they're great tools to help us not forget important things. Since becoming a pastor, this has gone full-blown for me. All the camps that I've directed and mission trips and retreats and all these things, man, you got to learn to make a list or you're going to be in trouble. And so sometimes they're extensive. Maybe you're going to Canada with a bunch of students. And so it gets way more complicated. So it's amazing that when I make a list, I don't make a list thinking, I'm making this list so I don't forget anything, because I already know I'm going to forget something every time. That's not really why I make the list. I make the list to try to forget the least amount of things and hopefully nothing critical. Now this morning, I want us to think about and look at a story. Last Sunday, when Rick announced that I would be preaching, I immediately started thinking about, what am I going to preach on? And this story came to mind. It's one of the saddest and well-known stories in the Bible. where a man who has devoted his life to a list that he thinks is going to save him, but had come to realize there was something still that he lacked. Turns out the answer was literally right before him. And his response that day would either gain him everything or cost him everything. This story comes today, I'm going to read out of Mark 10, but it's actually in three places in the New Testament, in Matthew 19 and in Luke 18. So in Mark 10, beginning in verse 17, I'm going to read from the ESV version. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now we get the title, Rich Young Ruler, actually from the three Gospels. In Matthew, he mentions that he's young. And in Luke, he mentions that he's a ruler. And you find out that he's a ruler in a synagogue by studying how they know that. And so we get the title, Rich Young Ruler. In all three cases, he's rich, he's wealthy. Last Sunday, as I thought about this, I thought how, when it first came to mind, I thought, that's too familiar of a passage. And God reminded me that every time we open God's Word, it needs to be fresh. His word is living, and it cuts like a two-edged sword. And too often we think, "Oh, I know this story," and we check out. Instead of letting God work in our lives, letting the Holy Spirit have freedom to speak to us about his desires for us. So the background for this man is, first, it appears that he has everything. He's young, wealthy. He has achieved the spiritual respect and spiritual status by being made a ruler in a synagogue. And yet there is in his heart a deep fear that he does not possess what he needs most, and that's eternal life, the hope of heaven. The rich man had climbed the religious ladder to the top rung and is asking, "What did I leave out? There's a hole in my life," and that hole could be described as unsatisfied desire or unfulfilled longing or just a deep fear. He doesn't believe he has eternal life secured. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he would eventually go to the cross. And the rich man runs out ahead as if this is his last chance to catch Jesus before he leaves town. And he kneels down in front of him. His eternal life list is incomplete. Maybe you're here this morning, and you feel you're lacking whatever it takes to truly have eternal life yourself. The rich man kneels and addresses Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' first response is to address the very first word that he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." Jesus cuts to the core issue fast, maybe to test his sincerity or to help him see the depth of his sin. The word here in the Greek, archon, means good to the core. We know we're not good to the core. Jesus is reminding the rich man that even though he has devoted his whole life to the appearance of this, he's not good to the core either. Most of us think of ourselves as basically good. We have a relative standard of goodness that is much different than God's absolute goodness and God's standards of righteousness. They are perfect without flaw every time and come from perfection. But Scripture says that we're chronically sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Psalm 51:5, David confesses his evil nature was present even at the moment of conception. He was born a sinner. We are born sinners. The rich man believes he knows goodness, but Jesus is calling him to question that idea and letting him know that his moral behavior will not get him eternal life. You just want to say to him, don't you understand that the goodness and the righteousness that you're trying to achieve by your own efforts will be given to you as a gift through the sacrifice that Jesus will soon make? He will soon be made sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul Tripp says, no matter how good your desire, thoughts, choices, and actions become, your hope in life and death is perfect, is the perfect and unchanging goodness of your Heavenly Father. Tim Keller gives an illustration that I like, and it's about the impossible task of swimmers swimming from the coast of California to Hawaii, some 2,300 miles. Now, we would all agree there's no way without any help that a person could go off the coast of California and swim 2,300 miles in the open ocean. But three men try it. The first one is an Olympic swimmer, and he takes off, and he gets about 100 miles, which is incredible. But then he gets tired, drowns, and dies. And the second man is a really good swimmer, and he makes about 20 miles, but with the same fate. He tires, and he dies. The third is just an average swimmer, and he swims for a mile or so, and the same thing happened. All three cases were fruitless because there was no way that they could make that task. The message of Christianity is that you can't get there on your own effort. No matter how good the effort is, it's impossible. You can't get there on good works. No matter how many good works you have, your effort is impossible, as swimming from California to Hawaii and more. Eternal life comes only by putting your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross and then following him. The rich man asks, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life? Inherit is a word that a rich man would understand and use. He's looking for a way to acquire eternal life. Jesus then tells the rich man to follow God's commandments and recites the last six of the Ten Commandments. The man replies that he's kept all these since his youth. What do I still lack? Jesus looks at the man and loves him, loving him like he loves all people. Jesus is a lover of rich people. Sometimes I think we think this lesson is a lesson for rich people, but it's a lesson for all of us. You see, the man spent his whole life concerned with the top of an iceberg that everybody could see. And Jesus was more concerned about the huge part that's under the water, the much more important part, his heart. The challenge for all of us is to ultimately know that we need to give up whatever hinders our ability to follow Christ. In this case, it was his wealth. Jesus is wanting him to know that God is good, not just because of his laws, but he's good because he extended his amazing grace to all of us. God's laws are like musical scales to a musician. We practice those scales over and over. And they serve a great purpose to train us. But if we never learn to play a song, if we never learn the spirit of music, then we fail to become a musician. If you know God's law, and you know it well, but you fail to see the Spirit of God in the midst of it, you end up not following God. He tells him, Go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Come follow me is the goal. But first, go sell and give it to the poor, because your wealth is impeding your ability to follow me. The goal is not poverty. It is not an attack on wealth. But if wealth is the very thing that is keeping you from following Christ fully, as it was with this man, then go, sell, give, come, and follow. Jesus calls, and in calling makes a radical demand. To follow Jesus requires radical obedience. Once again, Jesus calls, and in calling makes a radical demand. To follow Jesus requires a radical obedience. Contrast the reaction of the rich man to that of the disciples. He walked away extremely sad, deeply grieved, because his wealth meant more to him than following Jesus. Compare that with the disciples who gave up everything to follow Jesus and saw God's purpose come alive in them. What those disciples got to see in their lifetime and experience was phenomenal and far greater than anything they could have ever fathomed, and exactly what God intended for their lives. They found complete satisfaction in Christ. Those that understand investments should be able to easily see the vast contrast between the investments that the disciples made and the rich man's choice. The rich man wanted eternal life as an add-on, as an inheritance to what he already possessed. He loved himself, not God. He loved earth, not heaven. He loved the material, not the spiritual. He loved his status and not others. Jesus calls, and in calling, he makes a radical demand. To follow Jesus requires a radical obedience. His question is upsetting to the rich man, but it's also upsetting to us. It's easy for us to trust that somehow we are under this imaginary line of what it means to be rich, so this passage must be for someone else. And we discount the point of the message. I remember, and we fear also because we think, honestly, I don't know that I could do what he's asking the rich man to do. I remember the night that we answered the call into ministry, and Casey was just a little boy. And we went forward, and I turned around and looked at him after it was all over, and he was really sad. And I said, "Casey, is everything all right?" He's like 4 or 5 years old. He said, "I don't want to move to Africa." And I was like, "Where did that come from?" Then I started thinking, oh yeah, the pastor said, if you answer the call to follow Jesus, you have to follow him wherever he calls you. He might call you to be a missionary in Africa. And of course, that's the service that we're going forward in. So he was smarter than I thought he was, but he kind of put, all of a sudden, my parents were moving to Africa. And I had to assure him, no, God's called us to do what we're already doing right here. But he was relieved. But God will give you the strength to do whatever he's calling you to specifically do. It may not be easy. In fact, it probably won't be. But in following Jesus, your obedience is critical. And you will find that it will be the greatest joy of your life. He will transform your want to if your heart is in his hands. Now, I also think we need to see this as a follower of Christ. It's not a one-time deal. It's not like I answer the call in the ministry and then God says, "Hey, I'll see you in heaven." Life is full of these kind of challenges. Every day you wake up, you're following Jesus, and he may have some radical demands of your life that day. And if you're following Jesus and you're walking with Jesus, you're able to see the miracle that might be right there in front of you. I put up here on the table, and I won't do the time, go through all these items, but there's items such as a video controller and a cell phone, that young people and all of us have to deal with, but young people especially, God may be saying, challenging you, hey, I don't have a relationship with you, but you sure do spend a lot of time on these things. Maybe you should put these things down for a little bit and invest some time with me so that I can show you why I created you, what your purpose in life is. And then I put, you know, sports. We love sports and music. And actually, it just represents all the activities. The activities that we have now for young people is like triple what it was 10, 12 years ago. And those activities are great. But often in those activities, God may be asking you to share your faith, to make your love for Jesus known. Don't be a secret Christian. He may also be saying, hey, slow down. You're in too many things. You're not able to do the things that I'm asking you to do because you're so busy. The picture in the back of your family, maybe you're in a family where to answer the call to follow Jesus means you'll lose the respect and support of your family because nobody else is a Christian and they think you're crazy for doing that. Or maybe you have a child that's beginning to sense that they want to go into ministry and you're concerned they're not going to make enough money. I'm afraid they're not going to make enough money. And God's saying, let me be in charge of your life. And I put for us older folks some bank statements because, that was just because I couldn't think of what else to bring. But here's the thing. We can think that we've arrived or we're there, we're in retirement or just about in retirement or something, and we're going to go to Florida and collect seashells or whatever. But I'm here to tell you that God wants us to finish strong. He's challenged us to invest our lives in his kingdom, becoming more Christ-like with each and every day. My grandfather, my dad's side, didn't become a Christian until he was 85 on a fishing bank with a retired pastor. Praise the Lord for retired pastors who never stop telling people about Jesus. He came to know Christ. He knew of Christ as a baby, as a child growing up. But he was bitter, and he would not listen to the call of Christ. He later had a lot of regrets, because that's a lot of years of not listening to Jesus' call to become a Christian. But praise the Lord, he did. God's not through with us at any stage of our life. There is always a reason he has you on this planet. There's always a challenge to invest your lives, to have a great attitude. As I get older, I realize we have the ability to complain. And as we get older, for some reason, that seems to kick into higher gear. And I'm challenging all of us to lay that down, be a part of the team, and say to God, God, what do you want me to invest my life in? Show me the way, your way. And as we close here, I want us to think about the gaping hole that's in the rich man's story, because we haven't talked about it yet. That hole is the lack of repentance in his life. And it's really the key to unlocking all the things that he would like to have, but because he doesn't see his life right, he doesn't see his great need, he doesn't see his own sinfulness, he misses out on this. Without seeing his condition clearly and his great need to be forgiven of his sins, he will not receive the faith to believe and trust in Jesus. In repentance, we find new life and the strength for a new direction. The rich man asked Jesus, what do I lack? And I ask us all to ask Jesus, what do we lack? There's only one way to eternal life and no other. It's absolute and perfect. It was God's plan before the beginning of time. Jesus would come as a man, walk this earth, live a perfect, sinless life, die a painful death on the cross to pay in full our sin debt. He looks at us and he loves us. And he offers to us the same offer that he did to the rich man. Get rid of anything that hinders your ability to follow me. Then come after me with all your heart and receive the abundant, joyful life that I offer, true life. I will bring you complete satisfaction. Fill that longing and take away your fear and give you eternal life. Jesus calls, and in calling makes a radical demand. To follow Jesus requires a radical obedience.